The text before us this evening is perhaps one of the clearest statements and most beautiful declarations concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This text will take us to the very heart, the center, the core, the very theme of the gospel of God's grace, that is the substitutionary work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It calls our attention right away to the redemptive work of God's dear Son, the taking away of sin by the sacrifice of himself. It brings before us, I believe, one of those choice statements in the Bible that gives a wonderful title to God's dear Son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, to a Gentile reader, that is a non-Jew, by the way, to a Gentile reader, the title Lamb of God may have little or no significance at all, but to a Jew, this title meant every single thing. It was the most precious title that was given to the Jew on the Old Testament economy. And the Jew understood this title better than any Gentile ever would, because God, through the Lamb, was teaching the nation of Israel the meaning and the nature of redemption. When a man sins against God, he must be punished for his sin. When a sinner offends a righteous and a holy God, he must suffer the penalty for his sin. And he does so, as I've often said in preaching, in two ways. One, personally, in hell, the sinner is punished for sin. Or vicariously, that's a word I was taught and was educated in Bible college. Took me 4 years to understand it. I'll explain it in what we call layman's terms. Vicariously, by means of a sacrifice or a substitute, and that is Christ. So either way, God punishes sin. And he does so either personally on the sinner in hell for all eternity, or on the substitute, the sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. So your sins either will be found to meet upon you, or found in time to have met upon the body of God's dear Son. But either way, your sins and mine will be punished by God. Either on you personally in hell if you're not saved, or vicariously by means of a substitute, another, the Lamb of God. And through the Lamb, God taught Israel and the world the nature and the meaning of his redemptive purpose in Christ. Because the Old Testament Lamb is now personified. That means when John the Baptist saw the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was inspired by the Spirit to give the title, Behold the Lamb. So the Lamb of the Old Testament pointed. It was a type. It was a foreshadowing. It was an illustration. It was a word picture. And it was symbolizing a person. And the Lamb that was slain under the Old Testament and its blood shed and brought into the basin and sprinkled before God or sprinkled upon the doorposts in Egypt, that Lamb was a person. And when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in history, the Spirit of God declared Christ to be the Lamb of God. That is the Lamb sent from God. And so the Lamb is personified. Christ is what the Old Testament pointed to, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when we come to look at this title of Christ, we're looking at the most wonderful title the Bible gives to God's dear Son. Let's come to the text, and I want you to consider the significance of this title, the Lamb of God. There are individuals in this province today and they don't believe in the gospel of Christ, the shedding of his blood. Some believe that Christ should not have died and that men put Christ to death without the will of God being fulfilled. There's some people who believe that there's no such thing and necessity for the cross. That is, you can be saved by following Christ's life. The cross was an accident. The cross was never meant to be. The cross never should have happened. And therefore, they take this title, Lamb of God, and they misuse it and abuse it, and they give it a significance that God never intended to mean, and that is that Christ is just like a lamb. He is meek and gentle. And when you read about the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb, John was really setting forth the attributes of Christ as opposed to the atonement of Christ. He is just meek and gentle. They may even quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it speaks about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. But whenever John said, behold, the Lamb, he was not speaking necessarily about Christ being meek and gentle like a lamb. No, he was speaking of Christ being the great sacrifice for our sin. He was speaking of Christ being the lamb for sinners slain. He was declaring Christ to be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And as such, Christ is that true Lamb. He was typified there at first. Whenever Abel took the firstling of the flock, and we believe it to be a lamb, and sacrificed that lamb on the altar to God, and he was accepted with God because his faith was in an innocent one dying for him, the guilty. And he believed that there was a type and a picture there of one who would suffer and bleed and die for his sins. And in faith, Abel offered the sacrifice of the lamb, and it typified Christ. Christ was pictured there as he put his faith and trust in the Lamb of God. Christ was that true lamb that was seen on Mount Moriah. Whenever the Bible tells me that Abraham, bringing his son Isaac to offer him to God as a sacrifice, said to his young boy, God will provide himself a lamb. And you know what that signifies? Because you've got to read it like this. God will provide himself the lamb. That's what that means. And therefore there was a beautiful picture that God would be the lamb slain in the place of Isaac. And furthermore, the lamb was also, Christ was that true lamb that was pictured there in the morning and in the evening sacrifice. God's people were instructed every single day of their lives, whether in the tabernacle or whether in the temple, that in the morning time a lamb was killed and its blood was sprinkled. And in the evening time before they laid their head to rest, there was a lamb slain and its blood was sprinkled morning and evening. The lamb. You see, the Jew understood the title because their entire nation and their life revolved around the sacrifice of the lamb. Even their redemption from Egypt was by the blood of the lamb. The lamb was taken. That lamb was kept in the house for 4 days. And I can tell you this, that lamb in that house for 4 days would have been like a little pet to the family. I have no doubt the children would have played with that little lamb. And there was an affection for the lamb there during those 4 days that they kept the lamb. And then God said, when these individuals, this family, warmed and they had affection for that lamb, God says, you're to kill the lamb and sprinkle its blood upon the doorposts. Remarkable parallel in the gospel, and I don't want to go there because I would only add a bit more time to my preaching. Says you, do you really care? But I'm telling you, the lamb is personified. And therefore, in short, Christ is the lamb pictured in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of those sacrifices when the Lamb was used by God to teach us a great and eternal truth, that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know nothing of Christ, I'm telling you. We know nothing of Christ until we first know him personally as the Lamb of God that takes the guilt of my sin away. There is no heaven except through Christ and the blood of the Lamb. There's no forgiveness, no peace with God, no acceptance with God, and no eternal life except through the death and bloodshedding of God's Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, do you know the Lamb of God? Tell me, have you been washed in his blood? Before I move on, I said to you the title was the significance of this title. And I suggest to you that John could have introduced Christ to the nation by various titles and names, but he didn't. He could have come that day at the banks of the River Jordan and addressed the multitudes that flocked to him for the baptism of repentance and faith toward the coming Messiah. He could have said when he saw Christ coming, "Behold, the Son of God." And he is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He is Elohim, that is the Creator God in the book of Genesis. He is El Shaddai, the God who revealed himself to Abraham. He is Jehovah, the God who revealed himself as the eternal present God to Moses. He is Adonai, the sovereign Lord God of heaven and on earth. And Christ is God, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Godhead, the Creator of all things, the Lord and Master and Sovereign of all things. And John did not introduce him first to the nation as the Son of God. And if you and I would have been there that day, that's how we would have done it. We would have seen him coming. And if I was asked to step forth and introduce Christ to the nation and to the world, I was to give him a title, I would say, "Behold, the Son of the living God." But he didn't do that. You notice he didn't even say, "Behold, the King of Israel." And he was the King of the Jews. In fact, he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And a title like that, we bow down before him and worship him. He could have been revealed as the Lord of glory, for that's what he is. He's the object of the worship of holy angels and highest archangels and one day the entire world. But he wasn't introduced to Israel as the Lord of glory. He wasn't even introduced as the judge of all the earth, and he is. And the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son, and the one who is Savior in time will be judge in eternity. He will sit upon the throne, and the nations will be gathered around the great white throne, and Christ will judge the nations in eternity. And he isn't even introduced as the judge of all the earth. He's not even introduced as that great prophet or even that great priest. He's not even introduced as demons declared him to be later on, the Holy One of God. Do you notice the title? The Lamb of God. Why? Why, John the Baptist, did you first introduce Christ to the nation as the Lamb of God? I'll tell you exactly why. Because John went to the heart of the problem in the nation of Israel. Israel needed a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. Israel needed a lamb. They needed redemption. They needed salvation. And when John saw Christ, he saw what Israel needed first and foremost. They looked for a lion. God provided a lamb. They cried out for a leader that would deliver them from Roman tyranny. And God gave them a lamb. Remarkable, isn't it? They cried out for some great cause to fight for, some great deliverer to be given, and they looked for a king and a leader and a ruler and a captain. And God gave them a lamb. And the reason for that, I suggested to you, is simple. Because John went to the heart of the need of the nation. The nation needed a lamb to take the guilt of sin away. And could I say something to you? That Irish Roman Catholics and Ulster Protestants, they are no different. They always look for a leader and never yearn for the lamb. They look for a cause, but never look for a lamb. They look for some political giant, some military leader to bring victory over their political and their religious enemies. But there's no yearning for a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. What a tragedy. And it's true. Both divides of our community, both are exactly the same. They look for a leader and a military giant. They long for someone to deliver them that they can look to and follow and rally behind to deliver them from political and religious enemies. But there's no yearning in their heart for Christ, the Lamb of God. Now tell me, is there any yearning in your heart for Christ the Lamb tonight? To take the guilt of your sin away. To give you peace with God. To give you forgiveness of sin. Cleansing from sin. To extinguish the guilt of that sin forever. To cleanse away your sin. To purify your life. To give you eternal life and the blessed hope of heaven and acceptance before a holy God. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Christ is the Lamb for sinners slain. The significance of the title, it is important. The title means that Christ is the Savior. He is the one who is the one slain for sin. We not only see the significance of this title, but I want you to notice something else here. You have the salvation in the title. Look what it says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin." You should underline that. It taketh away the sin. There's the salvation in the title. You see, the one standing that day before the multitudes was one to whom all the prophets pointed, and all the sacrifices found their fulfillment. Christ the Lamb has appeared. Christ the Lamb was sent into the world. God's Lamb has come. And now we see that he takes away the sin of the world. And God's Lamb, perfect Lamb, provided Lamb, by his sorrows and sufferings upon the cruel cross of Calvary, bears away, takes away the sin of the world. Christ did that when he became our substitute. And I like what many in years gone by used to say in preaching. You don't hear it today. Very rarely do you hear this. They talk about what is known as the great transferal. And it's, I believe, good doctrine. Sums up exactly what happened at Calvary. The great transferal, whereby the sin of all Christ's believing, repentant people was laid upon him. My sin as a sinner was laid upon Christ. But you cannot transfer sin without also transferring its punishment and its eternal penalty. I told you that. God punishes sin. And therefore, when my sins are found to have met upon the body of God's dear Son, he bears that curse. He bears the wrath of God, the punishment eternally. He suffers as my substitute. He takes my place. He stands as my surety. And there on the cross, between me, a sinner, and a holy God, Christ stands between me and a holy God. He bears the wrath that should fall on me. He endures the hell that I should have endured. He takes the terror and the horror of separation from God, being made a curse for our sin. There on the cross, Christ keenly and truly and really felt the sorrows of my sin. He who knew no sin, the perfect Lamb, became sin. That is, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, in payment for your sin, that you might be saved, that I might live forevermore, that my sins, your sins might be forgiven, that we might find peace with God. And there, God's Lamb is salvation. There's only salvation through the Lamb and the work of the Lamb. And I would suggest to you that there are individuals who would never preach a message like this because they don't believe that salvation's in the Lamb. He's only meek and gentle, an example to follow. Salvation resides in the church or in themselves and their good works or in prayers or works of others for them. But Christ is God's way of salvation. He's the only way, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Christ was punished for the guilty. Christ suffered the just for us, the unjust. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died, and that word for means in the behalf of. You cannot deny the substitutionary nature of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in behalf of sinners and of the ungodly. And if you see yourself a sinner, as an ungodly man or woman who's not right with God, then I'm telling you, when you come to Christ, you will find that Christ died for me. Christ died and suffered for me. You know, God is not disingenuous. He does not call a sinner to Christ and when you come, chase you away. No, him or her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you call, you will be saved. And if you believe that Christ died for you and he's the only way to heaven and way of salvation, then he will save you. He will save you now. You notice the words taketh away. Very important words. It speaks of the completeness of the work of Christ. Nothing can be added to that work. Nothing needs to be taken away from that work. And neither in a Protestant or a Roman Catholic church, for that matter, whether on any altar or any other place, there is no repeat of the sacrifice of Christ. He taketh away. Those words symbolize the completeness of the work of Christ. What he has done is finished. That work is finished. That work is done. It's over. It's complete. There's nothing you need to do, nothing I can do, nothing I must do. All I do is recognize that I'm a sinner and I rest on a finished work. Not my work, but his work for me. His sacrifice for me. His shed blood for me. His sorrows and sufferings as my substitute. I rest on him. I trust in him. I believe in him. I do not bring to him anything by my works or my church attendance or Bible reading or charitable works for that matter or any rite or ritual of the church. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Calvary covers it all. Christ taketh away. He bears that sin completely on his own body and sufficiently. And it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Tell me, do you know Christ tonight? Is he your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you trusted in him, believed on him, and were saved by him? Do you know him tonight? Tell me, is he your Savior? There's one final thought. You not only have the significance of this title and the salvation of this title, but I want you to think of the scope of this title. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin, underline these words, the sin of the world. I don't believe in universal salvation. The Bible does not teach that. Not all in this world will be in heaven. That's a fact, 100%. But what I do believe that this verse is teaching is that across this world, no matter where you are now, you can be saved. You can call upon the Lord. He taketh away the sin of the world. That means sinners throughout this earth, throughout this world, irrespective of your background. The Jews in our Lord's day made the great mistake in believing that salvation was invested in the Jew, and salvation was of the Jew, and it never would reach the Gentile. On one occasion, when our Lord spoke about Gentiles, for instance, the woman there in the days of Elisha, and furthermore, about others who helped and were heathen, for instance, Naaman the leper was healed, and there were many lepers in Israel, but it was a Gentile that was healed and a Gentile that was saved. They took up stones to stone the Lord because he was bringing salvation to the Gentiles. And the Jews wrongly understood that Israel alone would be saved. But that's not true. You see, he is a lamb for sinners slain. And the Bible says it's sinners throughout the entire earth. That is, whether you're Roman Catholic or Protestant, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're in high society or, like myself, in the lower echelons of society, whether you feel yourself to be better than someone else, whether you are this denomination or that, it matters little the color of your skin. It doesn't matter about your creed, what you believe. It doesn't matter what religion you are. The Bible says that Christ is the Lamb for sinners throughout the earth slain. It's a wonderful thought. He is not confined to the borders of national Israel. Rather, he is now the Savior of Jew and Gentile. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek Gentile. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth, it doesn't say the Jew, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, irrespective of who you are or what you've ever done in life, no matter how bad you feel your life has been, no matter how wicked your sin feels and you feel yourself to be, I'm saying to you, the scope of this title includes you. And you can come to Christ tonight. You can be saved by Christ tonight. You can repent. You can believe. You can receive the Savior. He's the Lamb for sinners slain. He was sufficient for one individual, Abel. You remember in the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, he was sufficient for an entire household. Think of it. Christ in Genesis 4 was sufficient as the Lamb for one man, Abel. But there in Exodus 12, he was sufficient for an entire household when they killed the lamb on the Passover feast. He was sufficient in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement for an entire nation as they gathered and confessed their sin, and the lamb was slain and the blood brought into the holiest of all and sprinkled before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And now we find him sufficient for the entire world. Wherever sinners are found, if they will come, then God's Lamb will save you. God's Lamb and his blood will cleanse you. Christ will have mercy upon you. Do you know when the book of Exodus, and if you have your Bible, we'll turn there and we'll finish here. We'll finish here in the book of Exodus, the chapter 12. There's a wonderful progression of thought, and with this I feel it would be good to conclude this message. Exodus chapter 12. If you look with me, there's a progression of thought here. Look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now you should underline that, a lamb. I told you there's a progression of thought here in this chapter. A lamb. And in the world's view, in the eyes of the world, that's all Christ is. He's Elam. They feel he's just one of many ways to God. He's only Elam. And then there's another way, and then there's another way, and then there's another way. And you can come to God through Islam, and you can come to God through the Roman Catholic Church, and you can come to God through the Mormons, and you can come to God through the Jehovah Witness, and you can come to God, and he's just one of many ways to God. He's a lamb. That's all he is to the world. And I wonder tonight, what is Christ to you? Is that all he is? A lamb? That's all you think of the Son of God? As one of many ways to God? Do we not hear clergymen today saying the same? There are many ways to God. That's a lie. That is not true. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the door. We don't narrow it down. Christ does. I only quote the Son of God who also says, I am the truth. He's no liar. But those who say there are many ways deny Christ and call him a liar. And I'm saying to you, what is the lamb to you tonight? Just a lamb. You can just take him or leave him. Or you can find some other way to get to heaven and not through Christ. I told you there was a progression of thought. If you look with me at verse 4, notice the title is the same, but the word before it is changed. Verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb. Do you see it? The lamb. Now I told you there's a progression of thought. From a lamb to the lamb. In other words, there's a time in a person's life when Christ means nothing to them. Absolutely nothing. He's only a lamb. One way to God, but I can get there by myself. But there comes a time when God convicts you. And you recognize that he is the lamb. The only way to God. The only hope you have. The only salvation that God has provided. The only hope for eternal life. Peace with God. There's no forgiveness but through the lamb. And I believe that's maybe where you are. Maybe you're not in verse 3 at all. And you say, preacher, I've moved beyond that. I can tell you, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe he is God who became a man, lived a sinlessly perfect life. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he suffered there. I believe he is the way of salvation. But I'm telling you now, that is still not salvation. It's not. I told you there's a progression of thought. God brings us to how a sinner saved. A lamb. Then there comes conviction. Christ is my only hope. Do you know there are people who are perishing in hell tonight. Moved from a lamb to the lamb. But they were never saved. You notice there in verse 5. There we have it. In verse 5, your lamb. Do you see it? A lamb. The lamb. Your lamb. How different that is. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb. There has to be a time in your life when Christ becomes your lamb. Not a lamb, not the lamb, your lamb. When you trust in him, rest in him, and you look to him alone for salvation, there's got to be a time whenever you're brought to that place where you trust him fully. Completely, wholly, entirely, and you rest your hope for eternity and peace with God and forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life in your lamb, your lamb. I often hear, I have got my church. Your church will not save you. Well, I've got my good works and morality. Your good works will not save you. The lamb, it has to be your lamb. Your lamb, my lamb. I'm trusting in the lamb tonight. What are you trusting in? What are you resting upon? You see, until Christ becomes your lamb, you will never be in heaven. Your sins will never be forgiven. I wonder tonight, will you come as a guilty sinner to Christ? And will you say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me now come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt now welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. But, O sinner, will you say, O Lamb of God, I come. Make Christ your Lamb to take the guilt of your sin away and trust in God's provision of the Lamb, personified in the work of Christ and the glorious person of our Saviour, and believe and trust and say, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, Christ, I come to you. Forgive me, cleanse me, save me now. Have mercy upon me. I believe you died for me. I repent of my sin. I invite you into my heart and into my life, and I make you my Lamb by trusting in your finished work and precious shed blood. I pray the Spirit of God will work his word into your heart. And if you're not saved tonight, that the Lord in his mercy, love and grace will bring you to Christ, the Lamb of God. For the Spirit says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We'll hand over to the Reverend Lucas. Thank you.